like to continue on tonight with our study on the sins that are commonly associated with the love of money, or sins of which money is a common occasion. And some of them may seem a little far out, a little excessive or extreme or unlikely. But yet we have to think of it this way. At the very least, it serves to show us what a great source of sin the love of money is. As the Bible says, the love of money is the root of all evil. And understanding that, it makes us realize, well, maybe I haven't gotten into some of these excessive problems, and yet the potential and the same root that causes them are there if I have the love of money to any extent, and it's affecting me to some degree or other. And having said that, you may understand why when I mention the next area that we want to look at. What is the most common reason for some of the crimes of violence, like assaults and murders, and then kidnappings, and seeking ransoms? Well, think of it this way. If someone didn't have money, they probably wouldn't be held up too readily. You know, if there wasn't money in the bank, how many banks would get robbed? And when you think of it that way, you can understand some of our worst crimes are because people want to get money bad enough that they're willing to go to all lengths for it. Well, let's look at some of these. First of all, assaults. You remember, we're all familiar with the parable of the Good Samaritan. Well, what was the occasion of a Good Samaritan? A poor fellow having a very serious problem, and the nature of the problem was one of an attack by robbers. When the man asked Jesus who his neighbor was, that he was to love him as himself, in verse 30 of Luke 10, Jesus answering said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves." And we often fall into various company. One of the worst kind of companies you want to fall into is that of thieves. Well, why? How did his company treat him? It says they stripped him of his raiment, took the clothes right off his back, and wounded him. Right? They physically assaulted and injured him, and then departed, left him, leaving him half dead. So it was a very serious attack, which nearly cost him his life. And so the thieves took his clothing and almost took his life with it. Well, often it goes beyond just a case of nearly losing your life. Proverbs chapter 1 says that thieves are often murderers as well. In verses 10 through 19, it says, "My son, if sinners can entice thee, if they try to draw you in with them, to join them in their crimes, consent thou not," or don't agree to them. "If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood." Notice it's their intention to cause harm, take lives. "Let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance." Or here's the reward that they set before this person as an incentive. "If we do this, we will find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. So cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse." And of course, God's counsel is, my son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path, for their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Right? They're murderers by nature and practice. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, and they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privily for their own lives, because he that sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. So are the ways of everyone. Oh, who are like this? Everyone that is greedy of gain. Every covetous person is a potential murderer and robber. If that love of money allows itself to become developed, it can lead even to that. Even to what? The worst crime of all, which take away the life of the owners thereof. As I want what you own, and I'll take your life to get it. That's what he's saying. Back in Exodus 21, when people are kidnapped, why do they get kidnapped? Does someone say, I'd just like to have an extra person around? Verse 16, and he that stealeth a man, or kidnaps a man, and selleth him. In other words, wanting money so badly is to make a human being a mere piece of property to put up for sale and to gain by. Or if it be found in his hand, he shall surely be put to death. So kidnapping was given capital punishment. One other place like that is Deuteronomy 24 and verse 7. If a man be found stealing any of his brethren of the children of Israel, and maketh merchandise of him, or selleth him, then that thief shall die, and thou shalt put away evil from among you. So again, it's the profit motive that leads to kidnappings and ransoms, or even slavery. Men become merchandise, property to be sold and to make a profit by. So we find that assaults, murders, kidnappings, slavery, ransoms, they're all a result of the love of money. Now, another very common sin is one of corrupt and crooked rulers. You always hear about the corruption in Washington and how politicians are a bunch of crooks and liars, and they can't find an honest politician. What often leads to that? Well, certainly power. The Bible says, or people say, I guess, based on the Bible, that power corrupts. Again, power in itself doesn't corrupt. It's the sin in us that lays hold of power. And one of the lusts of our flesh is the desire for, position and power. And so when that is finally attained, it caters to our sinful flesh. People are not in that position to serve and to be a benefit to their country. They're there to try to better their own condition and have it over on others. And so you say, crooked rulers, where does this come from? What drives that? Well, power can be an end in itself, but usually the reason people want power is because it brings with it privilege and opportunity for personal enrichment. Now, with power, you usually get in position to where people are looking for your favors and they're willing to pay for them. And you have the ability to pass laws that will benefit yourself and manipulate the powers that be so that it leads to your own enrichment. And that's often the case. You know, you hear about politicians with bribes and grafts and all these different things that they're taking on the side, and you rarely hear about a poor politician. Why is that? Well, because they're, again, using that position they have for their own gain, and usually to the hurt of those that they're supposedly serving. How many times do we hear about, you know, the bleeding heart liberals that are always crying out that we should be giving more to the poor and government ought to be always, you know, handing out everybody something. And what do we find out? That it's the politicians who are skimming off the top of all that, and by getting this money, they themselves are becoming rich, not the poor. And so, again, these things are all being used for insincere and illicit reasons. In Isaiah chapter 1, we'll look at a few verses about how people in power are often greedy of gain, and they do all kinds of crimes for the very sake of getting more money. Verse 21, how has the faithful city become a harlot? It was full of judgment, righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers. All right, what brought this terrible transformation from faithfulness and righteousness to harlotry and murder? It says the silver has become dross, my wine mixed with water. Things have been corrupted. They were no longer pure. It's because thy princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Or your leaders are no better than thieves. Everyone loveth gifts and followeth after rewards. They judge not the fatherless, neither doth the cause of the widow come unto them. And God calls these crooked rulers his adversaries and enemies, because they're in a position in his stead, and they're using it for the wrong reasons. Ezekiel 22:27. What are these kind of rulers like? They're like wolves, bloodthirsty, trying to prey on the people. For princes in the midst thereof are like wolves ravening the prey to shed blood and to destroy souls to get dishonest gain. Killing and destroying for the sake of gain, like wolves preying on the sheep. And what a accurate picture that is. You know, you hear about these despots, you know, these people that are greedy of power, and you always find that they are wealthy, even if their citizens are in dire straits. They make sure that they are rolling in money, even if everyone else is going without. Amos chapter 3. Beginning of verse 9, publish in the palaces at Ashdod and in the palaces in the land of Egypt. Right, palaces are the dwellings of rulers. And say, assemble yourselves upon the mountains of Samaria, and behold the great tumults in the midst thereof, and the oppressed in the midst thereof. Tumults and oppressed people. For they know not to do right, saith the Lord, who store up robbery or violence and robbery in their palaces. All right, how do they pad their palaces? By violence and by robbery. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, an adversary there shall be even round about the land, and he shall bring down thy strength from thee, and thy palaces shall be spoiled. In other words, God will not allow them to continue to enjoy this ill-gotten gain at the expense of the people, but he'll send an enemy in to take away that which they have taken from others. They won't be able to keep it and enjoy it. Micah chapter 7. Verse 2 says, the good man is perished out of the earth, and there is none upright among men. They all lie in wait for blood. They hunt every man his brother with a net, that they may do evil with both hands earnestly. Boy, that's real wholehearted sinning. They do it with both hands earnestly. The most upright is sharper than a thorn hedge. Oh, I'm sorry, I jumped down here. It says in verse 3, the prince asketh, and the judge asketh for a reward. In other words, how do they make their laws? How do they make their decisions? What do they base their rulings on? How can I get a reward for this? How can it come back to me? And the great man, he uttereth his mischievous desire. He's not in it for the good of others. He has a mischievous desire that he's using his power to accomplish. So they wrap it up. The best of them is as a briar. The most upright is sharper than a thorn hedge. The day of thy watchman and thy visitation cometh. Now shall be their perplexity. And again, they think they're in power, and they have no one to answer to, and they can get away with it, because who's going to do anything about it? They're in the place of control. Well, God is over them, and he will do something about it. He will deal with them for their evil behavior. Jeremiah 5. Why don't the people do something about this? Why do they allow rulers like this to get away with it? You know why? People are no better. If they were there, they'd do the same thing. And they're probably doing it as much as they can in their lesser positions. And why would you want to rock the boat and say anything against the rulers if it'll only come back on you? In other words, you don't say anything against someone else when you're doing the same things. But notice, corrupt people love corrupt rulers. Verse 25, your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withholden good things from you. For among my people are found wicked men. They lay wait as he that setteth snares, and they set a trap. They catch men. As a cage is full of birds, so are their houses full of deceit. Therefore they are become great and waxen rich. That's how they do it. Deceit and violence, and taking advantage of others. They are waxen fat, they shine. Yea, they overpass the deeds of the wicked. They judge not the cause of the fatherless. They act like they do, but that's just to put on a front that will enable them to better carry out their real intentions. Yet they prosper, and the right of the needy do they not judge. No, as a matter of fact, they are causing the people to be needy. Many times the reason that there are poor countries is because the leaders are in it for themselves, and the way they're governing is for their own profit, and the people are being cheated and robbed and kept down. Shall I not visit for these things, saith the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? And it says, a wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. I mean, it's such a terrible crime that you have to stand back in awe and wonder just at the immensity of the wickedness of it. The prophets prophesy falsely, false prophets, and the priests bear rule by their means. In other words, the priests use their power and influence to enrich themselves, which is going to bring us to the next point. The church is no better in this than the world. Well, you expect to see it in secular government, but you're going to see the same thing in religious organizations. How many times people at the head of churches and denominations are exposed for some corruption that they have been bilking the people and getting rich off their collections? You find it all the time. The people, or the priests, bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. In other words, they love it when their rulers, and especially their religious leaders, are as wicked and corrupt as they are, because then they feel justified in it, and they don't have to worry about anyone telling them they shouldn't do what they're doing. They love it. And what we do in the end thereof, what a terrible end that will bring. One which there's nothing that can be done to rectify it or to save it. It'll come to an utter ruin. Nothing good can come of that. Only utter destruction. Well, that brings us to our next point. As I said, politics is a almost universally corrupt occupation. And I say almost, there are probably some honest and sincere people trying to use politics and, you know, positions in government for the benefit of others, not for their own gain. And yet, that's much the exception, it would seem, rather than the rule. And so politics is considered by many a dishonest occupation. You know, they tell you, if you are an honest man, don't get into it, because either you won't be able to make it, or you won't last. Or you'll become just as bad as everyone else around you. And so it's discouraged a lot of times. Well, then go into the work of the church, where you can find a refreshing difference, a great contrast to what you find in politics. Would it were only true. We already saw from Jeremiah, not just the princes, but the prophets and the priests are corrupt and in it for themselves, and are often dishonest and using their position for their own financial gain. And so you have mercenary ministers. What are mercenary ministers? For them, they see a position in the church and the influence it brings as an opportunity for gain. They are in it for filthy lucre. You know, when Peter said, elders, make sure that when you take on your position and fill its duties, you do it not for filthy lucre's sake, you do it of a ready mind. Why? Because often people are doing it for filthy lucre's sake. And unfortunately, if you're willing to tell people what they want to hear, and always pat them on the back and stroke them in the way they want to be stroked, don't ruffle their feathers, they'll often just keep filling the plate and making sure that you're taken care of, just because they love to be comforted in their sins, not convicted of their sins. And so people use it, the position of the church, in order to manipulate people and pad their own pockets. Isaiah 56. Yeah, Paul said, they serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. Verse 10. His watchmen are blind, or they shut their eyes and won't see what has to be seen because they don't want to deal with it. They are all ignorant. They're not really seeking to be worthy servants. They're not studying to show themselves approved. They're ignorant themselves, so they can't teach anyone else. They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark. Wouldn't you love having a watchdog that all the thief or murderer had to do is walk up and show him a bone and throw it to him, and he'll sit there and chew his bone while you walk in and kill his master? Well, that's how false shepherds are. Ungodly ministers. They're dumb dogs. They don't dare say anything against sin and wrongdoing among the people. They can't bark. They can't warn you of the dangers of sin and of the devil's wiles and of the destruction it brings. No, they're lazy, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Now, how can they wake someone else up when they're asleep themselves? Well, why are they like this? Yea, they are greedy dogs, which can never have enough. And if you've had a dog, you know it seems like it's always hungry looking for food. That's how these covetous ministers are. And they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look, what, to the sheep's care? No, to their own way. Everyone for his gain from his quarter. So what are they doing? Sleeping. They're not carrying out their duties. They're not watching out over the flock. They're not warning of sin and dangers from false doctrine and the devil's wiles. They're letting everyone go on in their wicked ways and enjoying the contributions that brings them from those that they are not serving but doing a disservice to. Come, ye say. They say, come ye, I will fetch wine, and we will fill ourselves with strong drink. As they're all taken up in their own carousings and pleasures. You know, they're drunken, and they're filled up with food, and so they are just completely oblivious to spiritual realities and taken up with temporal pleasures. And they think it'll always be that way. And tomorrow shall be as this day, and much more abundant. Our good thing will never end. It's a permanent good thing. And it'll only get better. Jeremiah 8. The Lord is talking about spiritual leaders who have turned away from the Word of God and have lost their way. They know not the things of the Lord, and they cannot walk in them themselves or bring others into God's ways. And it's because they are no longer teaching the truth of the Scriptures, but their own ideas. Verse 8 says, how do you say we are wise and the law of the Lord is with us? Lo, certainly in vain made he it. The pen of the scribes is in vain. The wise men are ashamed, they are dismayed and taken. Lo, they have rejected the word of the Lord. What wisdom is in them? Why did they reject God's word and exalt human reason And why are they now following after their own ideas instead of God's revealed truth? What is behind this? Well, he says, first of all, they'll be judged. Therefore will I give their wives unto others, and their fields to them that shall inherit them. Why? For every one of, from the least even unto the greatest, is given to covetousness. From the prophet even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. Everyone. That's what makes the Word of God in none effect. That's why they turn from the truth of the Scripture to worldly wisdom and human reason and man-made philosophies, because those things allow for their sin and greedy gain. And again, I had a great perspective today talking to Tony, talking about the spiritual desolation of this country and the need for revival and that people would turn back to God. He says, they're too rich. All they think about is their money and what it can buy. He says, they don't want God. They got their money. And I'm sorry to say, but we're greatly infected with that. We're greatly infected. That is so much what is going on, and it's so much a part of our culture and society and our whole mindset that we would not believe how much we're affected by that. And we need to really get rid of that and start living for the Lord and not for the world. We have to serve God and not mammon. And so, again, their spiritual leaders are given to covetousness, and then they do a disservice to the people. They don't carry out their duties as God wants them to. It says, they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly. Or it's the fact that people can continue in their sin and their covetous ways with the approval and with even the participation of the spiritual leaders shows that they can't be preaching the truth. Peace, peace, when there is no peace. If they had preached the truth, the people could not have continued in their materialistic ways. He says, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? I mean, there's the strongest word for that which is hateful to God. Abomination. They are committing abomination against the Lord, and they could feel no shame for it. They had become so hardened, they had become so acclimated to it, they had so gotten to the point where they felt this is all right, that there was no turning them out of it. And if you tried to turn them out of it, they'd only get upset and say, what's wrong with you? Nay, they were not at all ashamed. Neither could they blush. Therefore shall they fall among them that fall. In the time of their visitation, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. I will surely consume them, saith the Lord. And how many times does the Bible warn against those who live for the world and its riches, and how that brings total loss and permanent destruction, and yet we do it. And when it comes, and it will surely come, then we find that that was not the way to go. We need to be ashamed. We need to blush. We need to repent. And then we will be spared. Micah 3, again, Micah 3, verse 11. We already seen how he talked against the rulers. Yeah, verse 9. Hear this, I pray you, ye heads of the house of Jacob, and princes of the house of Israel that abhor judgment and pervert all equity. They build up Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity. The heads thereof judge for reward. Oh, crooked rulers using their power for gain. But notice, it doesn't stop there. The government leaders are corrupt. The church leaders are corrupt. It says, and the priests thereof teach for hire. Now, there's a huge difference between they that preach the gospel should live of the gospel and teaching for hire. Teaching for hire makes money the end of your ministrations. Preaching the gospel and living of the gospel makes money the means to your ministrations. The money enables you to do your ministrations. The money isn't the goal of your ministrations. But they're teaching for the sake of hire. In other words, for filthy lucre's sake. And the prophets thereof divine for what? For the glory of God? No, for money. Yet, notice how they sound so pious. Yet will they lean upon the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? Because we're doing God's work. He's with us. We're prospering. None evil can come upon us. Nothing will happen to us. We'll always have our good thing. Well, God says, no, you won't. Therefore, shall Zion for your sake be plowed as a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountain of the house, God's very house, will be as the high places of the forest. And look at how, you know, even Sanders told me this, how the liberal churches are being emptied because they have no message for the people, and the ministers are contemptuous in the eyes of the people because they're clearly and obviously hypocrites and phonies only seeking their own profit. Matter of fact, that's just what Jesus said were some of the marks of a hypocrite in Matthew 23 when he castigated the religious leaders of Israel. What did he say? Remember how the scribes and Pharisees would make long prayers? Isn't that an indication that they were pious people? No. 14 says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses. You take poor widows who look at you and look to you for their spiritual help and guidance. You use that trust they have in you and that dependence they have on you to take them for whatever they have. You devour widows' houses, and in order to get a hearing and appear legitimate so that the widows will put their trust in them and maybe turn everything they sign everything they have over to them, was for a pretense to make an appearance, you make long prayer. Therefore, you shall receive the greater damnation. Watch out for these widows with one foot in the grave ministries, because too often they end up the beneficiaries of wills. Not because the widows appreciate their work and want to help further the cause of Christ, but because they inveigle themselves into their affections and their confidence, and they make sure they set things up so that they get what the widows have when the widow is gone. Verse 25. Of course, we have another problem in our day. We have covetous family members. If an elderly person dies and leaves their money to the church, oh, they couldn't have meant to do that. That must have been something they had their arms twisted for. We want that money, and we think it's illegitimate that the church should get it, not us. And then they contest it and say it wasn't legitimate. But anyway, that's the other side of the covetousness. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within you are full of extortion and excess. right? They're robbing and extorting from others, and then they're living in wealth and luxury with what they get by their extortion. Well, just think of it. The Bible says extortioners shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And yet here they are claiming to be God's servants. How about Titus chapter 1, verse 11? Talking about Jewish false teachers. And he says, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, turn whole houses away from the faith. How? Teaching things what they ought not. By false teachings. And what's the motive for that? For filthy lucre's sake. Filthy lucre's sake. Destroy their own souls and others for gain. 2 Peter chapter 2 talks about false teachers bringing in damnable heresies and having a big following when they do it. And it says in verse 3, here's how they direct their teachings. Through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. Right, they have a covetous heart, so they talk in a way that sounds good, but yet is really directed to bring themselves some profit. And they are making merchandise of those they're teaching while sounding like they're trying to help them. Or is they're liars and deceivers. They're crooks. They're not serving the people. They're using the people for their own benefit. But they will be dealt with. It says their judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Verse 14 says, they have eyes full of adultery. They're immoral. They cannot cease from sin. In other words, they're slaves to their own sinful lusts. And now they're deceivers. They beguile unstable souls. As they take in those who are not grounded in the faith. And heart have they exercised with covetous practices. In other words, their heart has been trained and taught through much practice and use to be very effective in bringing themselves wealth. Covetous practices, they're cursed children. They have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Bozor, that false prophet who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Loved the money that his sin brought him, and that his position as a prophet enabled him to get from others. Jude 11 speaks of it. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and have run greedily after the error of Balaam for reward. Right, they followed Cain's way. They're greedily running after Balaam's error to gain a material financial reward. And of course, the only reward they'll get is their own judgment. They perished in the gainsaying of Kori. And so here you have violent crimes, corrupt rulers, and mercenary ministers, all for one reason: to gain pelf. To increase in wealth, to have much filthy lucre. That's the underlying motive for all these things and what great evils they are. And so how true it is, the love of money is the root of all evil. in all realms, in the crime world, in the political world, in the religious world. One common factor, covetousness. And it's behind all the evils that you find. Why do you think the Lord said, beware of covetousness? Your life does not consist of the abundance of the things you possess. So don't live your life like that's the most important thing or that's all that matters, lest you be found guilty of one of these soul-destroying, God-dishonoring, people-harming sins